grace. And our salvation is not for our glory, it is for His. And these first three chapters of Ephesians, it's been a while since we looked at the first three chapters, but that's what it teaches us. It teaches us how we can be made alive in Jesus Christ, no longer dead in our trespasses and sins, but alive spiritually forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the last half, chapters 4, 5, and 6, which weren't included in this hymn, is where we are now. And they're telling us how to live. How do we live as united in Christ as Christians? How do we live to the praise of His glorious grace? How do we live our lives? How do we walk? How do we order our steps for the glory of God? And this morning, we're going to look at Ephesians 5, again, starting in verse 15, down through verse 21. I want to consider the call that God gives every Christian to walk in wisdom. I'd like to read the passage of Scripture with you. You can, if you have a Bible, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's hymn number, or not hymn number, page number. I'm still in the hymn singing mode. Page number 978 in the Pew Bible, if you're using the Pew Bible. But Ephesians chapter 5, right in the middle of the chapter, I'm going to start reading in verse 15, and I'll read down through verse 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for its clear message, and yet we thank you also for the clear grace that it represents, the promised future grace that you give to every child of God to help us live in this way. Father, I pray that in the couple moments we have left together this morning, as we look to your word, I pray that your word would be treasured. We would treasure it in our hearts. I pray that your truth would be very precious to us, the most priceless thing we could ever pursue is your truth and your word. And thank you that you've given it to us freely. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who guides us in truth, who indwells Christians, who points us to the glory of Jesus Christ, and who guides us to understand the words of Christ. I pray this morning that you would give us a heart for wisdom. Develop in us, we pray, Lord. I pray that Open Door Bible Church, if one thing we could grow in as we grow over these 46 years of ministry, and we pray that we'll be faithful in growing in Christ as a church, that we would grow in wisdom. Grow in the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of our triune God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us so that we would know how to live, that we would get to take these truths and apply them in wisdom to the ministry and the mission with which you've called us. Thank you for your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning will be pleasing and praiseworthy to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We have been going through this walk theme that Ephesians starts back in chapter 2. It says, walk in good works. God has created us to walk in good works. And these good works were created for us to do long before the foundations of the earth. It's a blessing to see some pictures of the baby shower yesterday for Katie Horner. And I don't know if your parents were excited when you were coming along, but do you think any of your parents had, once they found out they were expecting a boy or a girl, all of a sudden they got your room ready and they put out your backpack for school in your room and they got it all set up there and they got shoes there and everything. And oh, they might even have stuff to be aware of for your driver's test over here. That's set up maybe on the next part of the room. You'd be like, nobody does that. We're just trying to get diapers, right? We're just trying to stock up on baby things, maybe a crib, you know, one step at a time, please. But what Ephesians presents for us is that before God even drew us to himself in love to be saved from our sin, he had a plan before the foundation of the world of good works for us to fulfill. He's wise. He's all wise, and his perfect plan never has a plan B. And so part of us living out these good works that God has given us is to learn together to walk in unity, to walk in holiness. This word walk means to order your life this way. We want to have biblical Christian unity in our lives. We want to have pursuing holiness for the glory of God. We want to have lives that are different from the world, that love what God loves and loves others as he's called us to. We want to walk in love. We saw that in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Last week, we looked at walk in light instead of darkness. Don't let sin and its darkness overwhelm you. Rather, you walk as light and show others the light of Jesus in the way that we live, rather than being consumed by darkness. And today we come to walk in wisdom. And all of this is pointing us to our Savior Jesus Christ. Just like the table of communion reminds us of the bread and the juice, it reminds us of how Jesus sacrificed for us. All of these walk themes point us back to the glory of Jesus Christ, because he did this perfectly. He was never in disunity with his Heavenly Father. He was never walking in unholiness. He was never loving others as God has called him to, or loving his Father perfectly. He is the light of the world, and he is the God of all wisdom. And even next time we look at walk in humility, he set the perfect example for that. So this morning, as we come to God's word, we see walk in wisdom. There are many passages, and I'm just going to read some of these from Scripture. You don't need to turn, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we see this theme of wisdom already working its way into the contours of this letter, so that when we come to chapter 5, it should just make sense for us as Christians to want to walk in God's wisdom. But chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons or as children through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. We just read that we need to know what the will of the Lord is. Well, part of the will of the Lord is his plan for us. Before the foundation of the world, he had a will and wisdom and a plan for each one of us. And he reveals that plan through his word to us. In verses 8 through 10, it tells us that God lavished his riches of his grace upon us in all wisdom. If you look at verse 8, it says, which he, speaking of those riches of his grace, he's lavished it. He's poured them upon us as Christians with all wisdom and insight. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will. How is God going to bring sinners into a right relationship with him? How could he do that and remain right and holy? Wouldn't our sin contaminate God if he was friends with us or brought us into his household? Oh, that's right. He has a perfect plan. He sent his son to take our sin upon him. And he paid the penalty for our sin. And he conquered over sin. He conquered over death. And now if we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be saved. We have an inheritance. We part of his will. In verse 10 of chapter 1, a part of his plan for all the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Verse 11, we see again the purpose. We see these words purpose, wisdom. We see the knowledge of him. We see that we used to follow worldly wisdom in chapter 2, verse 3. We follow the desires of the body and the mind. That is worldly wisdom, and it leads to hell and to damnation. But the wisdom that is from above, as James tells us, is perfect and holy and right. And in chapter 3, we've seen that God would bring to light the plan of his will, of this mystery that hadn't yet been fully revealed, but he revealed it through Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 17, Paul prays that we would be able to understand, to have wisdom, to understand the love of God, to be filled with all his fullness. We get to chapter 4, and then verse 13, again, we're just running through this because I didn't really want to, just kind of showing how Paul's been laying this foundation already of godly wisdom. God's wisdom, God's truth, verse 14 of chapter 4, causes us to no longer be immature in Christ or be immature out of Christ, tossed to and fro by the waves or carried about by every wind of doctrine. There was a lifeguard, a young man, I think he was 16 years old. You hear that in the news this week about this, and there's lifeguards saving people all over the place, but he got highlighted and these phones can capture everything, but he was brave and he was going and rescuing this young boy. Maybe you saw a little of the clip in the waves, and that boy was helpless. He was being tossed literally to and fro, and those breaker waves, they were coming into shore, and that lifeguard bravely went out and grabbed him and struggled and brought him back safely and saved his life. But this is the picture right here. If we are not in Christ, or if we claim to profess Christ but we don't grow in his word, we will be like that young boy. False teaching, sin, another wave of this. Confusion, this. Doubt, this. All these false things that the devil would want to bring into our lives. We will be battered by that if we're not growing in the wisdom of God. And that's found through his word. And that's found through discipleship. This is why being a disciple of Jesus Christ is exciting. Because we get to grow in the knowledge of the truth. We don't have to be children, immature, who might be tossed back and forth by human cunning or craftiness and deceitful schemes. Later, we'll get to chapter 6. Our theme verse for this month is to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be protected, we may be secure, we may not give in to the schemes of the devil, of the evil one. Because he does not want us to succeed as Christians. He wants to do everything he can to trip us up. If you look back at chapter 5, in verse 6 last week, we saw that we should let no one deceive us with empty words. Words that say, sin is fine, it doesn't matter how you live. No, actually in verse 10 it says, we need to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And that leads us to verse 15. Look carefully how you walk. This morning as we come to God's word, I'd like to encourage us, the next couple moments we have together, to be like Jesus. To be like Christ specifically by walking in God's wisdom. Jesus Christ set the example for us in a lot of ways, and he set the ultimate example for us to walk in wisdom. So may we be like Christ. And this morning, I want to consider three clear evidences, three clear fruits, if you want to say, three hallmarks. How do I know if I'm really walking in God's wisdom? Well, here's some parameters that the Spirit of God gives us. First of all, as we come to verses 15 and 16, we can see that one of the clear evidences of walking in God's wisdom like Jesus Christ was, did and does, is being a careful steward. Being a careful steward of God's entrusted time, rather than being unwisely carried away by today's evils. We look in verse 15, it begins with, look carefully. You might have a translation that says, walk circumspectly. The word here literally says, beware. Watch out. Be very careful. Be very wary how you walk. Now, this is not saying walk in fear. Oh, I have to be afraid. I don't know if I'm going to go to my house, if I'm going to step on a landmine. No, it's not that kind. But it is realizing that there is much darkness around us. There is much false teaching around us. There is much foolishness around us, and we want to be wise. We learned the hard way when we lived in Georgia. When we first moved there, we moved down from Ohio. I had never lived down south and ended up living in Georgia for 8 years. Loved it there. Eventually had to get used to the different culture. But one thing we learned really quick was do not leave your shoes outside. Even on the porch, don't leave your shoes outside. Because they're fire ants. And they love to find little homes and little things to make a quick nest, and they can do it overnight. And you really don't want to leave them out in the yard. And my brother Stephen, it was one of our first couple weeks there, he had some boots, and I don't know why he left them outside, because we always bring our shoes in, but he left that one outside in the yard. I think he just forgot. And they were laying on the side, and they were right next to one of those anthills. And the next morning we get up, Stephen loved to go barefoot, you know, but you got to put your shoes on if you're going to go outside. So he puts his bare foot right into his boot, ties it up, other one, and he's running around, and all of a sudden, oh, oh, and then he can't get him off fast enough. He got bit about 40 different times by these fire ants that started biting him. And guess what? He was foolish that day, and he was wise going forward. He was very careful from that time forward. I'm not leaving my shoes outside. Why? Because it was dangerous. This is what Paul's saying. He's not saying don't be afraid, but don't be stupid. Don't go into this world, Christians, thinking that, well, I'm in Jesus Christ, and so I've got all the power I need, and so I'm just going to go out and I'm going to defeat the devil today. No. Walk carefully. Walk in wisdom. Yes, God has given us everything we need to live for his glory, but we must walk wisely. And the picture here is not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. This word, making the best use of the time, it carries the idea of take full advantage of every opportunity. Take advantage of every chance. Don't waste your life is the name of a book that John Piper wrote, and I think he had this in his mind. Christians, don't waste your life. Don't waste these opportunities that God has given us to live for his glory, to point others to Jesus Christ, to be in his word. I haven't looked recently, but a while ago I looked, and the average Christian, and when we say the average Christian in America, that's pretty broad. Some people call themselves Christians who really aren't, but they did a poll. The average Christian spends less than 10 minutes in God's word a day, a week. 52 weeks. Wow. That's not a lot of time all year in God's word. And yet we think that we're going to have wisdom somehow to live. We need to make the best use of the time. One of the best ways to redeem the time, to make best use, is to be in God's word, to know his truth. This word unwise is only used this one time here in the New Testament and all of the Bible. It refers to someone who lacks the power of proper discernment. Have you met someone like that? Someone who doesn't even take the time to discern what's going on, who is not being a careful steward. Here, the picture is we want to be careful stewards. God has entrusted to us this ministry of pointing others to Jesus Christ to go and make disciples. We must be good stewards of the time. This isn't just talking about time management, though that's important, but it's talking about what do we do with our lives. Because we could be the most structured person. Some people are very, very disciplined. They know what they're doing. They get up early in the morning. Maybe they have a cup of coffee. They have breakfast. They read their Bible. They go out through their day. Maybe they even, you know, read their Bible throughout the day. They're very structured. Could it possibly be possible to be all that structured and still not be walking carefully? Yeah, it could. Because we could start putting our faith in what we did in works. We need wisdom because Satan would love more than nothing else to give us all a nice day planner. Now, day planners are important. I try to encourage my boys to use them. I need to use them on my phone at times. Day planners can be very helpful. But Satan would love nothing more than all of us to walk out of here with a day planner and everything marked out and we following and going through the motions without any at all thinking about the glory of God and the glory of Christ. And not walking in legalism, but walking in wisdom. Not walking in licentiousness and saying it doesn't matter at all how I live. Walking in wisdom, walking carefully. Why? Verse 16, because the days are, what's the next word? Evil. Paul isn't trying to scare anybody into living for God. He's just saying, here's the reality. The days are evil. Paul's writing to Ephesus, a city that was consumed with idolatry and consumed with gross ways of sinning before God. And I remember growing up hearing Ephesus is so sinful, it's so worse than our. But you know what? I look at our world today. Oh, no. In fact, we're probably worse. I think we are worse. Because now we can do things in the confines of our own home or on a phone or on a tablet, or we can post things online and say the most horrible things and no one knows who we are, and we can ruin someone's day and life and then feel good about ourselves and no one knows. But you know what? God knows all things. And God was not, no one pulled the wool over God's eyes in Ephesus, and no one's pulling the wool over God's eyes in America. He calls his Christians to walk wisely. Question I have for us this morning, and I'm talking to myself here. What do you or I need to improve in or turn away from to be a better steward of the time that God has entrusted to you? Now, we don't want to waste our time. There's that too. We don't want to just go through a whole day and not be productive. We want to have a good testimony at work, a good testimony to our families, that we're not lazy. There was a church in Thessalonica that had a lot of wonderful things going, but some of the people there, they just wanted everyone to do all the work for them. Paul says, no. You need to be diligent and working as well. We want to have a good testimony. In Psalm 90, verse 1, Moses began this psalm by praising God for his eternality and presence. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is not bound with time. We are. He's timeless. And Moses begins by praising God, but later on in the psalm in verse 12, he asks God to help Israel learn to be taught how to have a heart of wisdom. He said, so teach us to number our days. That's the idea here. Teach us, Lord, how to keep these days in the right perspective. Help us to be full advantage of these days that you've given us that we may get a heart of wisdom. It was important for Israel in the Old Testament. It's important for us today. May we be like Christ and walk in wisdom and by his grace learn how to be good stewards of the entrusted time that he has given to us. We don't want to be unwisely carried away by sin. What is that phrase? It's not in my notes. I'm going to mess it up, and I probably shouldn't try to quote it. But what is the devil's playground? That mind, an unoccupied mind or whatever? Idle, thank you. That's it. An idle mind is the devil's playground. And you know what? There's some truth in that. Because if our minds are idle, it means we're not thinking about what? This. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We want God's word to dwell in us, take up home in our hearts, that'll help us understand how to live like Christ and walk in wisdom. Secondly, we need to move on. We also see a second highlight or a marker of those that are walking in wisdom and evidence is understanding the Lord's will and obeying it rather than living foolishly. In verse 17, it says, therefore, if we're going to walk carefully, if we're going to be wise, we're going to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In each of these sections, there are negative and positives. Positive, verse 15, look carefully how you walk, but don't be unwise, but positively be wise. Make the best use of the time because the days are evil. And here we see a negative. Don't be foolish, but positively understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding the Lord's will and obeying it rather than living foolishly. Now, this word fool is very interesting. We tend to think, when I think of someone being foolish in my American Western way of thinking, I just think, oh, it's probably silly, you know. Kind of silly. That was kind of foolish. You know, we can laugh about that. I mean, we weren't laughing at my brother Stephen when he got those fire ant bites, but later on we'd laugh at that. And people would sometimes visit and they put their, no, you don't want to do that. Bring him inside. And then we'd have a little laugh about at Stephen's expense and how foolish it was. I tend to see foolish in American way of using it as kind of like just, it wasn't good, but it really wasn't that. It was just foolish. But that's not at all how God uses the word foolish in the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, remember, Paul is writing this as a Jewish Christian who understands the Old Testament. He's saying, don't live like a fool. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's how we want to be one is wisdom. But Proverbs 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, that's dangerous. That's not silly. Those who say, oh, there's no God and there's no accountability, they perish. There is nothing silly or laughable about perishing. In fact, it goes on to say they're corrupt. The fool is corrupt. He does abominable deeds. He does horrible iniquities. There is no one who does good. You ever hear that passage? There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's coming from the fool. That's how fools live. Paul says, don't live like a fool. No, understand God's will, and we need to obey it. Proverbs 14:16, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Proverbs 26:1, like snow in summer. How many of you would like snow in summer? Some people do that. They do Christmas in July. I've still never understood that, but I guess we just need the snow so bad. No. Someone's like, no. I heard that, Paul. No. That's for winter. Well, this is what Solomon is saying in Proverbs. Like snow in summer, or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Foolishness and being honored by God, they don't mix. Proverbs 28:26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And this is what God is saying, walk in wisdom. Let my wisdom guide you. And the way we can grow, we gain wisdom, is by understanding the Lord's will, the will of the Lord. There's a passage in Luke chapter 12 where Jesus is teaching and he gives a parable about a rich man who had treasured his wealth in abundance more than he treasured God. There's nothing wrong with building a bigger barn if you're honoring the Lord in it. God can bless. It's not that God is saying, no, you can't have wealth, but if you love money, what is money? The love of money is the root of all evil. And this man in the parable loved his abundance so much that he built a barn and tore down the other ones and built more. And it wasn't that he was building big structures, it's because his heart was not right before God. And Jesus said to him, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? Jesus said, this is he who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. True wisdom is found in fearing the Lord. And I'm afraid that in the church today in America, we have lost a lot of that concept of the fear of the Lord. We fear other things. We fear maybe poverty. We fear bad health. We fear an invasion from another country. We fear the stock market going up and down. But wait a minute. Do we really fear the Lord? Now, fearing the Lord doesn't always mean being afraid of him. It means honoring him. But there should be also a healthy fear of dishonoring God. Because as Hebrews says, to Christians, it's a fearful thing to stand in the presence of Almighty God. God will punish his children in love. We want to walk in wisdom. The question this morning is this: where do you turn for truth? Or where do you turn for wisdom? If the only wisdom and truth we're hearing is from Fox News or CNN or ABC or the news pundits of the world, then we are in big trouble. And yet that's how many people go for truth today. Well, what does the world say? I mean, they're eyewitnesses. No, actually, what does the Creator say? Because he knows every single detail about every single fiber in every single person's body. He knows the ins and the outs. He knows what's coming down the road. He knows what we need to know to have true life. May we run to his word. Matthew chapter 7. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 7. Just briefly. We've got to move on to our third point. Time's going to quickly by us here. But the wisdom and the will of God are connected with his word. On Wednesday, we looked at Luke chapter 8, where Jesus says, whoever hears and does the word of God will be his family members, will be in the family of God. And that is ultimately the will of God is the word of God. You want to know the will of God? Read the word of God. That is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, 19 through 21. But look at Matthew 7. Here he's closing a long, lengthy time of teaching on this mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This is how he closes the sermon. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a, what's the next word? Wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Wisdom leads to true life and protection. Foolishness, hearing God's word but then not obeying it, leads to destruction. Jesus says that person who does that is fool. Here Paul is saying is understand God's will. It's connected with his word. James 1:22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. May we be like Christ by walking in God's wisdom. And Jesus Christ did exactly what God's word calls us to do. Lastly, we looked at two other evidences. Here's the last, third evidence. If we would walk in wisdom, then our lives will be characterized by being filled and led by the Holy Spirit rather than being intoxicated with worldly substitutes. I'm sorry, on the screen I messed it up, but on your hand notes it says being filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. That's important. Rather than being intoxicated with worldly substitutes. There's a lot of questions. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Could I just summarize? We don't have time to get into all that today, but I would encourage you. It basically means to obey the Holy Spirit, to be led by him. This is not some special secondary, tertiary filling of the Spirit that you need to get in order to be truly a Christian. No, when you're a Christian, as we heard, Brother Lee Marks was just touching on that this morning in Sunday school, the scriptures teach that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're indwelt with all of God's Spirit. And you don't have to try to speak in tongues. You don't have to try to do all these other things to receive a full second baptism of the Spirit. You receive all of the Spirit. And that's a good thing, because Romans chapter 8 tells us that if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're not a child of God. But when you become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you receive the whole Holy Spirit. But now we need to learn to be led by him. And when he says here, if you look at, going back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. He's saying here, be led by the Spirit. In Galatians, he would say, if you walk in the Spirit and step with the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, maybe people say, well, what is he talking about here? Don't be drunk with wine. That's exactly what he means. Don't get drunk. There were cults, the cult of Dionysus, who was known as the god of wine. Perhaps Paul might have been referencing that a little bit, because the Ephesians, there were these false idolatrous religions over there that were saying, if you really want to worship this god, then you need to get so drunk that you just lose total control. Now, the church probably wasn't going into that, we hope. But they might have thought, well, it's not bad to get a little drunk. And he says, no, it's a sin to get drunk. Here we see that it is sinful for Christians or for anyone to be drunk. Drunkenness with alcohol is a sin. And if there's a question about it, there's many other passages. Romans 13:13. If you want to write these down just briefly, maybe you have a friend who struggles with alcohol, or they call themselves a Christian, but they still like to go drink and get drunk. And I'd encourage you that when God gives a command, we must follow it. Romans 13:13, 1 Corinthians 5:11, 1 Corinthians 6:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:7-8. There's a lot of them, actually. 1 Timothy 3:8, Titus 2:3. We go on and on. If you want afterwards, I could show you those references. But he's not only, though, focused on don't get drunk with alcohol. Because there's a lot of other things in our lives that could keep us from desiring to be filled with the Spirit. Here he does talk about intoxicated with wine, because that is debauchery. That word debauchery means behavior which shows a lack of concern or thought for the consequences of an action. There are consequences for getting drunk. But rather, he's saying, let your life as Christians not be intoxicated with anything that's in this world. Don't substitute anything from this world in your life for being obedient to the Holy Spirit. We can break this down into four sub-themes under this. We see that the Holy Spirit leads Christians to pursue corporate worship and corporate edification through wise singing and praise. Instead of being drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. It's kind of a play on words a little bit, but be fully consumed. I don't want to say this in a reverent way, but almost rather be intoxicated with the Spirit, but that's not really what he's saying. He's saying be filled. Let the Spirit fill you, not alcohol. Let the Spirit fill you. Be led, be controlled by the Spirit, not controlled by worldly pursuits. And here's what it looks like when we aren't. We will, verse 19, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The Holy Spirit, as we sang this morning, as we sang hymns that glorify God, did you realize that the Spirit of God was leading us, guiding us as we sing, if they are indeed songs that glorify God? The Holy Spirit is what causes us. Notice it says addressing one another. Did you think this morning as we sang that you were singing words to one another? Now we know we're singing for the glory of God, but as we sing out loud, we are also addressing one another. If you go and you want to give comfort to a brother or sister in Christ, or you want to help guide them in something, hymns, spiritual songs are a helpful way in that. Let's sing together, yield not to temptation. For yielding is sin, but God has given us strength. Oh, I'm so thankful that it is well with my soul. One of the most precious things when a loved one is passing from this life into the next is to sing Christian hymns together, because what are we doing? We're building up one another. We're strengthening one another through wise singing and praise. That is what should be filling our lives, not alcohol or other sinful things. Also, verse 20, we see that giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. We see that the Holy Spirit leads Christians to give thanks to God the Father in and for all things. The Holy Spirit, as we're led by Him, will teach us to be thankful in all things. Does that mean like when I get the flat tire? Yeah. How can I be thankful for a flat tire? Well, you might be thinking that as you're on the side of the road or you're sitting waiting for the repairman to come. You can say, well, thank you, Lord, that I'm alive. Thank you for this car. Thank you. We can start being thankful, but you know what? That's not natural to us. The natural thing is like, oh, I can't believe this. Why didn't God give me a tire that just didn't pop? Why do I have to have this car? Why do I? And then you know what? The Spirit of God would say, Lord, I want to dwell on what's true and right. And wouldn't you know it, God will start bringing thankfulness to your heart and mind in all things. Doesn't mean it's easy, but that's why we have an all-powerful God to help us. And his all-powerful Spirit indwells us. We also see verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So not to get too grammatical here, I know we need to close, our time has gone from us, but when it says in verse 18, be filled, that's the command. And then under it, addressing and singing and making melody and giving thanks and submitting, those are all showing what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. For sake of time, we won't turn there, but well, before we get there, verse 21 is a transitional into the next section. We're going to talk to wives and husbands, to children and parents and fathers and masters and servants. He's going to talk to the Christian church with all the different walks of life in which they are. He's going to say you need to submit to one another in humility. Next time we'll look at walking in humility toward one another. But that's another sign of being led by the Spirit. That's what Jesus did. That's what it means to walk in wisdom. And the Holy Spirit will lead Christians to and through the word of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then it's parallel with this, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart and melody in your heart to the Lord. I love how back here in Ephesians where it says singing and making melody in verse 19 with your heart, those are all plural. He's speaking to the church, you all, you all, you all, but you have one heart. That comes back to the unity of the church. With one heart, church, sing praises to God. And the Holy Spirit will lead us to and through the word of Christ. In Colossians 3, instead of saying, be filled with the Spirit, he says that the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and that's one and the same. To be filled with the Spirit is to indeed let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly is indeed to be led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16 that the Spirit will guide Christians in all truth. He will glorify the Son, and he will take what is Christ's, and he will declare it to us. And that is what the Holy Spirit does as we learn to walk in wisdom. So the final question for us this morning is this. Are you filled with and led by the Holy Spirit? And are you led by God's word? Or are you filled with and led by yourself or other worldly pursuits? I'm speaking to myself as well. Who is king in our lives? Is it me, us, or is it God and his word? May God help us by his grace to be like Christ, to walk in God's wisdom, to learn how to sing together. Not all of us have excellent pitch. I'm one of them. We all are learning, but what does it say? Make a joyful what? Noise to the Lord. God delights to hear us sing. So as we prepare to sing in a moment, may we sing with hearts that are on fire for God, that want to walk in wisdom for his glory. God calls Christians to live wisely by walking in his wisdom. May we do that together for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we've been able to have together. We thank you for the opportunity that we had to come to the table this morning, to the communion table, to be able to remember what Christ has done for us. May we always be thankful in all things to you for our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you help us to, by your grace, walk in wisdom. Help us as we go into a world that is filled with arrogance and foolishness and lies and darkness. Help us to know what is true and to obey it. And we thank you that, Lord, you said if we do that, the truth will truly set us free. Would you be our vision? Would you help us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.